So we did a lot of looking back yesterday and celebrating what God's done. And this morning I'd like us to kind of reorient a little bit and look to the future. And I'm actually going to preach this morning from a passage in Jeremiah 29. If you've got your Bibles, you can maybe turn there in anticipation. And this was the passage that I preached on the very first Sunday when Hope Church began back in 2008. And there'll be a slightly different emphasis today, but I wonder if we could just read this together. So we're going to read from verse 1 of Jeremiah 29 up to about verse 7. And just a little bit of context around this passage. The people of God had been exiled from the promised land. God had brought judgment, punishment to his people for their disobedience. And their punishment was that, and this had been prophesied many times, the warnings had come, but they still were disobedient to God, and they weren't faithful to God. And so God brought a powerful nation, the Babylonian Empire, against the Israelites, also against many other nations in the region. And they destroyed Jerusalem, they destroyed the temple, and they took the best and the brightest, those who could contribute the most to society. They took them back to Babylon. They were exiled from the promised land. Some remained, but many were taken. And so this letter is written from the area that we would know as Judah by the prophet Jeremiah to those who were in exile in Babylon. And it says, "This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders amongst the exiles, to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the court officials, the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elasa, son of Shephan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, from Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon." Thank you, Jesus, that I live in England. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. He said, build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." Let's just pray. Father God, I thank you for these words. And Lord, even just reading these words, there's a challenge there for us as your people in this town at this time. And Lord, I pray, Father, this morning that our hearts will be stirred as we consider your word and as we hide your word in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There was a guy once called Lance Lombardi, and he was a coach of a famous American football team. And his team hadn't done very well in the previous season. And so in post-season training, he gathered all of his team into a room and he sat them down and he held in his hand a leather object. And he said to them, "Gentlemen, this is a football." And the idea was, and it's gone down in football folklore in America, that they were going to have to get back to basics in order to be the kind of team that they needed to be in order to win. And sometimes it's good for us, isn't it, to get back to basics. And this morning, I guess, looking at this passage as the pastor of Hope Church, I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, this is church. And we, at the very beginning of Hope Church, we said a few things, and I listened back to the recording of that very first Sunday recently, and we said that we were here to make Jesus famous, and we wanted to, you know, experience the great commandment to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, to love God and to love people in Jesus' name. And we didn't want to make things too complicated. We didn't want to be the kind of busy church that perhaps we have become. And we wanted to just rediscover the simplicity, the beauty, the community, and the fruitfulness of life in the kingdom. And this morning, I want to reacquaint us with some of the beauty and the simplicity of church as it should be. and almost to stir our hearts again to understand some of the very simple things that God has called us to as a church. And Jeremiah's time in this passage, it parallels our time. And if you think about the kind of society that the exiles lived in, so Babylon was the mighty empire of the time. They had taken over many, many nations, and the best and the brightest from all of those nations, not just the Israelites, were taken to Babylon and assimilated into the society there. It was a hated nation. And so can you imagine living in amongst all of the people who had ruined your city, who had destroyed your houses, who had killed your family members, and you were now forced to live amongst these people and to serve them? How would you have felt? And Babylon was a very fragmented society. So if you imagine people had been brought from all the different parts of the world and all of these disparate groups lived together in the same city, and they had their different religions, they had their different social tendencies, they had their different cultures, and somehow they were all together, but society must have been very fragmented. And if you look around at our society today, it's very fragmented. So the conservatives would say that our society is way too liberal, and the people who have a liberal leaning would say that our society is way too conservative, and the minority groups who, you know, represented in terms of gender, in terms of ethnicity, in terms of any other thing that would cause them to be a minority, they might say, well, I feel like an alien in this environment. I don't feel like I fit in, and our society is very fragmented. There's no consensus on what is right and what is wrong, and that's a society we live in, very similar in many ways to the hostile and fragmented society that Jeremiah was writing this letter into. And we see in this letter that he addresses some wrong things. So he says, listen, there are some wrong ways that you go about relating to the society that you're in. And then he goes on to say, but there is a God way. There is a way that is ordained by God where you can redemptively engage with the society that you're in. And then he gives some very practical instructions on how to do that. Let's think. So there are wrong ways. Let's look at that first. So in this letter, the prophet Jeremiah is writing to the exiles. Now the exiles, if you go back a chapter into Jeremiah 28, there are some false prophets, and one of the false prophets is Hananiah, prophesied that in 2 years' time Nebuchadnezzar would be defeated and the exiles would go home. He was a false prophet. He wasn't speaking on behalf of God. He was saying the things that the exiles wanted to hear. And of course, if you're living in a society where you hate the people that you're amongst because they have taken you from the land that you loved and the society and the culture that you enjoyed and the loved ones that you knew, and they've done damage to your homes and they've hurt the people you love, of course you wouldn't want to be there. And of course you would want to hear that very, very shortly you would be returning to the land that you loved. But Jeremiah wrote to them and said, listen, these are false prophets. They're not speaking on behalf of God. And if we carried on down the chapter, we didn't actually read the verses in Jeremiah 29. It says, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners amongst you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies. And so one of the wrong ways that the false prophets were encouraging these people to relate to society is just to hang on in there, to be like an ethnic enclave amongst all of these people, not to engage. And he was saying, listen, keep yourself separate. Keep yourself pure and uncontaminated. Don't join in with the society, because it's going to be very soon that God takes you home. That was one of the wrong ways that people responded to the situation they were in, to keep themselves separate. And you can see the parallels for the church. Soon and very soon we're going to see the King, and we have this hope of eternal life, that one day we're going to see Jesus face to face, and he's going to take us to the heavenly Jerusalem, to our heavenly home, and we're going to be with him forever. And so we just have to hang on in here while we're on the earth and keep ourselves separate from the world so we're not contaminated by the world. But Jeremiah says to them, listen, the people who are telling you to do that, they're false prophets and not representing the heart of God. The second wrong agenda was the agenda of the Babylonians themselves. And if you could put yourself in the shoes of the Babylonians for a moment, if you were defeating nations, there's a number of ways that you can cause the people that you bring into exile to cooperate in your society. One of them is perhaps to expel them, to get rid of them. Don't come near us. We don't want anything to do with you, and we're going to keep you as prisoners in your land. Expel them from your country. But what happens when you expel people is they come back, but they come back angry. And another way would be to subjugate them, to push them down, to oppress them. But of course, when you oppress people and push them down, they rise up, and they rise up angry. But the way that the Babylonians did it, and this was genius if you think about it from a tactical point of view, is they neither expelled people nor subjugated people, they assimilated people. And they said, listen, if you come and live with us, you can live with us as long as you want, as long as you become like us. As long as you take on the culture and the values of the society that you're coming into, as long as you become like us. And so as we read the book of Daniel, for instance, we see this in operation, don't we? So we know that Daniel was given a pagan name. He was given another name. He was given the best education for 3 years in Babylon in order to be assimilated in terms of the knowledge and the understanding and the culture in which he was living. He was given the best food from the palace. Intellectual, spiritual, cultural assimilation. And what happens when that happens is after a couple of generations, those people who were brought from the surrounding nations, they lost their distinctiveness. And so again, the parallels for the church are there to be seen. It's very easy when we live in this society to become just like this society. To take on the knowledge and the understanding and the values and the culture and all of those things from around us and become just like everybody else. And so over time, the church loses its distinctiveness. And so on the one hand, the wrong way of relating to the culture that they found themselves in was assimilation. And then on the other hand, it was separation. And the church, we really need, as a church, we really need to protect ourselves from both. We don't want to become just like the world and be assimilated into the world so that the church loses its distinctiveness. Jesus said it like this: if the salt loses its saltiness, what good is it? And we are the salt of the earth. And what I understand by that is, as Christians, we bring flavor and preserve to the society that we're in. But on the other hand, we don't want to separate ourselves out. And we don't want to completely separate ourselves out from the society. And some churches do that. But when Jesus prayed in John 17, he says, Lord, Father, my prayer isn't that you will take them out of the world, but that you'll protect them from the evil one. In other words, he was recognizing the fact that we are in the world, but not of the world. That we belong to a kingdom that is different from the world, but that kingdom finds its expression within the world. And so those were the wrong ways that this passage identifies that we relate to society. But then there's God's way. And so if we go back to the passage in verses 5 and 6, this is what the prophet Jeremiah said. He said, build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry, have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons, give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters, increase in number there and do not decrease. So I've just seen Ramsey. God bless you, Ramsey. He's just got out of hospital. We love you. We've been praying for you. How you doing? Good. So this passage says, listen, build houses, move in, settle down. Plant gardens, eat the produce, and you know, don't you, that if you're living in a tent, you can if you're living in an enclave on the side of the city and you're mobile, you don't have to put down roots. But he's saying, listen, build houses, put down roots, become part of the community. He's saying, plant gardens. Who knows, if you plant a garden, if you sow seeds one year, it's not going to be Kew Gardens the next year. And if you want fruit from your garden, you're going to have to wait some time. And so he's saying, listen, you're going to be in here for the long haul. And even more than that, he's saying, listen, marry. Don't disengage from building community and building family. Marry. Build relationships. Have children. Give your children away in marriage. See your children. Have children. We're talking about three generations of the families. And he's saying, listen, 2 years is going to come and Nebuchadnezzar is still going to be on the throne. In fact, 70 years passes, and that's prophesied also in Nehemiah. We see that Nehemiah goes back to rebuild the walls when that 70 years that was prophesied had come to an end. And so they were to be there for a long time. They were to get involved. They were actually to redemptively engage in the society that they were part of. And then it goes on in verse 7. It says, as God's people in this alien environment, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray for it. Pray to the Lord for it. And church, God has put us in Corby at this point in history so that as his people, we can redemptively engage with the society that we find ourselves in and the culture that we're surrounded by so that we can see the kingdom come. And part of our role as a church is to be good news to this town and to pray for the town that it prospers. Now the word peace, pray for the peace and the prosperity of the city. We think of peace as just the cessation of hostilities, don't we? We think of it as like that nice calm feeling that we have inside. We think of peace like that. But actually the word peace is the word shalom. Shalom. And that talks about flourishing at every level of life, at every level of existence. And so we're talking about physical flourishing. We're talking about emotional and mental and spiritual flourishing. And so when we're praying for the flourishing of Corby and we're engaging with the society that God has put us in so that Corby flourishes, that looks very different to what many churches understand their role to be in society. There's a guy called Saint Augustine, and you've probably heard of him. He lives back in about 400 AD. And he wrote a book that's become very well known to Christians throughout the generations called The City of God. And in it, he describes all of history as a tale of two cities. And he says that there is the earthly city, and the earthly city is maybe, if you look in Isaiah 26 as an example of this, it's characterized by pride and making a name for ourselves, and we want recognition and power and achievement, but it's also characterized by exhaustion and depression. And the fruit of that kind of society is oppression, where one person is trying to climb up the ladder at the expense of others. And the tagline for that might be something along the lines of, your life is to benefit me. But he says, contrasted to the earthly city is the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, the city of God. And this is characterized by peace. It's not built on the basis of human effort, but on God's grace. Not a place of exhaustion, but a place of joy. It's where we know who we are because of God's grace in our lives. We understand who he says we are and we operate from that place. It's not a place of oppression, but a place of justice. And the tagline to that might be, my life to serve you. And so he says there are two cities characterized all the way through human history and shown throughout the Bible. And the hope in at the end of Revelations is that this new Jerusalem will come down and we will be in this eternal city of glory forever. But Jeremiah is saying, listen, this eternal heavenly city isn't something that you're only looking forward to. It's not something that's only going to be in the future. It's not the hope that you have beyond this life. He's saying that it's not a future reality only. It's also a present reality now. There's an overlapping of the heavenly and the earthly. He says, in effect, that there is a city within a city. And in Matthew 5, you know this well, Jesus says, Christian, you are like a city on a hill. And your light shines. It would be absolutely crazy, he goes on to say, to take your light and put it under a bucket. Why would you do that? Why would you hide the light that you have so that nobody can make use of it? Of course you don't do that. You put it on a stand and it lights the room. Everybody can see it. He says, you're like a city on a hill. And your light is to be seen by everyone. And he goes on to say, Should we look that passage up in Matthew 5? Goes on to say, "You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand. It gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and they may glorify your Father in heaven." Our good deeds are to be seen. Now, we know that good deeds don't add anything to the finished work of Jesus. They don't add anything to our salvation. But we're created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. And so what Jesus is saying is, as we live our lives as Christians, people are to see the good in our lives and they're to give praise and glory to God because of it. And so even this £10 challenge that we've been invited to do is an opportunity for us to shine our light in our town. And so we have this heavenly reality, we have this earthly reality, and the two of them overlap. And when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray, "Your kingdom come and your will be done," where? On earth as in heaven. And so we see that there is an eternal glorious reality, the kingdom of God, the heavenly city, and all of us long for the fulfillment of that. And we live on the earth right now as citizens of heaven in a society that we sometimes feel like aliens within. We sometimes feel like we don't fit in, our values don't chime with the values of society. And what we are not to do is become like the society. Also, what we're not to do is separate ourselves out from society. But what we are to do is be like lights in society so that people can see the kingdom of God in our midst as a church and in our lives as individual Christians, so that it might draw them to the reality of who God is. And so the prophet Jeremiah says, the fact that you live in this alien environment where all of the religious norms that you knew back home, where all of the cultural norms that you knew when you were back home, when all of the familiarity and the safety of what you had back home is no longer there, you are to put down roots. You are to become part of the community and you are to live a life that blesses the community that you're part of. More than that, you are to pray that the community that you are part of prospers and is blessed and experiences the shalom flourishing of the kingdom of God, because it says that when the city that you're praying for flourishes, when it is blessed, you too will be blessed. When it prospers, you too will prosper. And so as a church, we need to seek. What does it mean to seek something? It means that we are deliberately, proactively searching out. We need to seek the peace and the prosperity of Corby. Does anyone live outside of Corby? Shout out where you're from. Kettering, Market Harborough, Brigsworth, I said it right. Gretton, well done. Anywhere else? Cottingham. So wherever we are, wherever God has placed us as Christians, we are to understand that we're part of a heavenly city. We're part of a heavenly culture. We belong to another nation. We belong to another kingdom. But we live in the earthly city. We live in the earthly kingdom. And the two of them overlap. And our job as Christians isn't to just become like the society that we're a part of. And let me just bring a gentle challenge to some of us today. It's very easy to be swept along with the things that all of our friends and our neighbors and our families expect of us. And some of us chase after careers like it was the most important thing in the world. And some of us are so busy and so exhausted with the career that we have that we forget that actually the reason that we have work in the first place is God-given. It's God-given. And the role that we play in those workplaces is actually a kingdom role. And so where you are, I want you to start thinking that how can I as a Christian in this workplace represent the kingdom of God? How does the earthly reality meet with the heavenly reality in this place? How does heaven meet earth because I am in this workplace? How does the fact that I am here improve the environment that I'm in and bring a different spiritual atmosphere to the place that I'm in? Because we just get on that treadmill and we run on this treadmill, and it doesn't feel like we're going very far or actually going anywhere, but we're bringing money in and we're devoting time and energy, the best energy and the best time that we have actually, and we give ourselves to it. And then at the end of the day, what does it actually achieve of eternal value if we don't see the role that we have in the workplace as a kingdom role? But let me tell you today, if you are employed, wherever you are employed, even if you're self-employed, your job is a place where you get to express the kingdom of God. Do you believe that? In fact, I want those who are self-employed in the room today, would you just stand to your feet? I just want to bless you. So, Father, I thank you for... Oh, wow, there's more. Come on. Yeah. Father, I want to thank you for all of these amazing people. Lord, I thank you for the skills and the talents that you've given them. I thank you for their entrepreneurial spirit, some of them. Lord, thank you, Father, that you've placed them in this position, Lord God, where they get to be their own boss. And Lord, I just pray for wisdom, Father, as they are employed by themselves, Lord God, to bring the kingdom, Father, into their workplace. Father, to see what they're doing as an expression of the kingdom of God. Lord, we want their heavenly reality to interface with their earthly reality. And Lord, I pray for a sense of calling to rise up within them so that they know that wherever they are, whoever they're speaking to, that they're representing the King and that their words will be infused with life. Lord, I pray that they will be the best possible self-employed people that they can be and that their customers will see in them an expression of the kingdom of God. They won't perhaps be able to put it into words, but Lord, when they come into contact with these people and do business and deal with these people, Lord God, that they will know that there's something different. There'll be a fragrance of the kingdom of God, the aroma of Christ about what they do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And if you're employed, would you stand to your feet for a moment? If you have a job that's outside of, if you're not self-employed, I'm just going to pray and bless you right now. So Lord, I just want to bless my friends, Lord, and I just see all of these different faces representing so many different workplaces. And Lord, I know that you sprinkle us like salt, and the individual grains of salt that are sprinkled bring flavor and preserve and do wonderful work, Lord. And so I pray that where these people are spread out throughout the week, Lord God, in their various workplaces, Lord God, that your hand of grace will be upon them, Lord, to do the job that you've called them to do. I pray that none of them will be lazy and none of them will be shirkers. I pray that none of them will be dishonest. I pray that all of them, Lord God, will be the most honest and the most loyal and the most just and the most loving and caring and the most hospitable employees in the whole company. I pray that because of their faith in you and their love for you, that they will realize that they're not just working for their bosses, but they're working for you. And through them, the kingdom will come in the workplaces. I pray, Lord, that you will use them to change the atmosphere and to make things better in their workplaces. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Can everyone else who didn't stand up, stand up? Because I just want to bless you too. I feel like I just want to bless you. Father, I pray for these precious people, Lord God. Some of them are retired, some of them are unemployed, and some of them are stay-at-home mums, Lord, and all of that. And I just pray your blessing on them, that whoever they come into contact with throughout the week, Lord God, that they will shine like a city on a hill. That people won't be able to not see in them the evidence of the kingdom of God and the Lord's grace upon their lives. May they be your ambassadors, Lord God. May their words just be infused with life and with love and grace. And may their actions speak loudly of the evidence of the kingdom of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I just wanted to remind you yesterday, for those of you who were here, you saw Grace and Nick Turner. Do you remember them? They brought a greeting, and they actually shared on that video a scripture, which was Exodus 34, verse 10. And I'd like to read that to you today. Exodus 34, verse 10. Then the Lord, and this was a word that they believed was for Hope Church. Then the Lord said, I am making a covenant with you. Before all your people, I will do wonders never before done in any nation of the world. The people that you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. Because of your life, and because of what God does in your life and in our midst, the people that we live among will see how amazing our God is. Amen and hallelujah. And so, Father, we just want to thank you that today we live in this city. We live in Corby, and we live in the surrounding villages and towns of Corby. Lord, this is the earthly reality that we live in, but we also realize that we are part of a heavenly reality. We belong to another kingdom. We are citizens of another kingdom. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that your kingdom will come and your will be done on earth in these earthly cities, in these earthly environments, as in heaven. And through our lives, your light would shine. And I pray as a church, Lord God, over this coming season, we thank you for what's past. But in this coming season, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that what you're going to do in our midst is going to be remarkable. Father, we pray for an increase of our awareness of your presence among us, Lord God. We pray that when we gather together to worship like this, Father, people will be healed and people's hearts will be healed and people's bodies will be healed. People's minds will be healed. We pray, Lord Jesus, as we worship you, Father, there'll be such an awesome sense of the manifest presence of God. We pray, Lord Jesus, that people will be drawn to our gatherings because they hear that God really turns up when those Christians gather to pray. And Lord, we pray that we will be a church, Lord God, that believes your promises. Father, not just reads your promises, but believes your promises and stands on your promises, Lord God. That we actually believe what you have written in the scriptures, Lord God, and live our lives as though those things are true. And Lord, we pray, Father, that we will be people filled with the Spirit. Father, that the fruit and the evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives will be seen by all, Lord God. That we will be more loving and more joyful and more peaceful, Lord God, and more kind and more gentle. Father, we pray, Lord, that we will be people who are so in love with you and so filled with you, Lord God, that the overflow will be evident for the world to see. And Lord, I pray as Richard prayed, Father, that we will be fearless, Lord, to take this good news to our world. Lord, we feel sometimes timid because people don't believe us. But the reason they don't believe us is because they're confused and they're lost and they don't understand the things the same way we do, Lord God. And so we just pray, Lord God, for eyes to be opened, Lord God, and ears to be opened, Father, and hearts to be softened so that when the seed of the gospel comes, Lord God, it finds good soil. We pray for our town, Lord God, that it will prosper. Lord, we pray for businesses to come in. We pray for the economy to improve. We pray for house building to continue. We pray for honesty and integrity and wisdom at the heart of decision making in this town. We pray for the schools to be places of righteousness with an open door to Christians to come in and share the love of Jesus. We pray, Lord Jesus, that in this town we will see the spiritual atmosphere change. Lord, we pray, Lord God, that people who once had hard hearts will have soft hearts to the gospel. We pray, Lord God, where there was once cynicism, Lord God, that there will be openness. Father, we pray, Lord God, that what they see in our lives will become such compelling evidence, Lord God, that they will seek after you and seek after the truth because they see the evidence of the truth right before their eyes. Lord God, we pray that we won't be those who are assimilated, we won't be those who are separated, but Father, that we will redemptively engage with the culture and the society that we're in, Father, so that your name will be made famous and your glory will be revealed on the earth. We pray this in the name of Jesus because his name is the name above every name and his name is powerful to set the captives free. And we pray, Lord Jesus, with faith in our hearts, believing your word for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.